Two, number 122, Camden and Canaan's Land. Number 122.
I don't know what's all volcano. Hey, I don't lost that too.
122, as we all stand, please. Thank you.
meeting and seeing where the social never dies, I'll be satisfied. There to meet the loved one never knows a goodbye, I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. With my soul rested in the presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied. When I meet the ransom over on the golden shore, I'll be satisfied. There are joining angels singing voices that were born. I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. When my soul is resting in the presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied.
To the Lord did cry, she is a sinner, and now she must die. Then I heard a voice say, Father, I'll go, and I'll pay her sin debt in Calvary's slow. I buried my body, the marks of the cross, to save this child who is sin sick and lost, and did steal the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. There are those who rely on the works that they do, and some men count on the times they pray through. But when the battle's over and the victory's been won, I'll go home through the blood of the Father's only Son. And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. It's still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me.
Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, and chapter number 5. And we're going to look at the last three verses in the chapter and bring some thoughts tonight about something so very, very important in our lives. We'll see that in just a few moments. While you're turning there, I'm going to be putting up here on the front table a little menu thing. Let me ask Miss Teresa, Miss Donna, make sure I'm right. I think we've got enough salad left over where maybe everybody can have at least a bowl of salad this Sunday. And you know what goes good with salad? Pasta. Amen. Yep, spaghetti, pasta, whatever. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to put a little sign-up sheet, and if you can bring some kind of pasta, like spaghetti or macaroni and cheese or mac salad or whatever, then, you know, like Miss Vera brought a real good cold macaroni salad a couple of weeks ago. I wouldn't mind seeing that again, amen. And that'd be good if the Lord laid that on her heart. And I'm helping the Holy Spirit here. And we're going to bring something that you may not think it sounds good. It's delicious. It's what we call a tuna noodle salad. And you know, I'm not real good on fishy stuff. But now this doesn't taste fishy. This has got a great taste to it, and we're going to bring something like that. So just put it up, sign up anything you're thinking of maybe between now and the end of the service, and kind of get what kind of variety, and we can have a good time, good meal on Sunday. We've had some good fellowship on Sundays, and almost everybody's been coming and being part of the fellowship time, so that's a blessing. I mean, we're Baptists, we got to eat, don't we? guess we have to, but it would be so unbaptistic if we didn't eat. Okay. All right, let me read. Let me see if I can read this. This is a thank you note. This is from the Wises. I'm the missionaries to Paraguay. It says in big letters, "Thank you, Lord bless. Thank you for the offering too. May the Lord bless you all. You are right in time, just like our Lord. Dear Pastor Moore and Sister Moore and church family, just sending a little note with big thanks. We appreciate all you're doing for us in the ministry. The Lord is blessing, so please continue to pray for the Lord's direction and for the," I don't know what that is, "in Paraguay." All right. Again, thanks. Thank you, and we pray the Lord will return a blessing because of Christ, the Wise family. So they appreciate so much. The Brother Wise is going to be in Paraguay for at least a month, if not maybe 6 weeks. So that's a long time to be away from home. And but they're doing some Bible college ministry, and they're doing some outdoor evangelism. And so the door is pretty well wide open, so pray for that. And so he says, thank you for us trying to help him on his trip. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let's go all the way down to the end of the chapter. Now, before I read the verses, let me summarize what we talked about last week. The principle that I wanted to show us in chapter 5 is some realities a wise man must face. Some realities a wise man must face. And in verses 1 through 7, we saw the principle of how our mouths matter, what we say, and the context of those seven verses have to do with a person who makes a promise or a vow to the Lord and then does not keep it. So what we do say out of our mouths always make a difference, but he centers on the fact that there are people who make promises to the Lord, and they'll promise the Lord everything. You may have heard of people that have promised God on their deathbed that if they got, "Now God, if you'll let me get off my deathbed, I'll serve the Lord." Then they don't. Okay, God says a man like that's a fool. Woman like that's a fool. Because you don't make a vow to God and then renege on that vow. So what our mouths say matters. And that's what he said in verses 1 through 7. Then we looked at verses 8 through 17. And that was the lengthy part of the chapter. And it talked about how our worldly wealth is worthless. That is a recurring theme in the book of Ecclesiastes. Because remember the principle, life under the sun. And there are people that, and I'll talk about it in just a few moments, there are people that are in great financial hardship, and their whole existence, their life on this earth, matters only because they are rich. You take away their riches and they don't have any happiness, but then by the same token, riches aren't going to make you happy anyway. And so worldly wealth is worthless. When you die, it's not going with you. Now, the good thing about it is when you die, your bills ain't going neither. All right? Now, if you got a family, I'm sorry. You know, they might have to pick up your tab. But, you know, you're not going to take it with you. And that's a good thing. So there's two ways to look at that. But then let's look at verses 18, 19, and 20. Let me read the verses and give you a third principle, a third reality that a wise man or wise woman must face. Verse 18, "Behold that which I have seen." Now, you've got to look at this. Notice what he says. "Behold what I have seen, what I have experienced in my life." The wisest man that ever lived on this earth next to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the richest men that ever lived on the face of the earth. Probably one of the greatest kings that ever reigned in the history of this world. He said, "Behold what I have seen. Let me tell you what I have observed. It is good and comely." That word comely is a word we don't use so much, but think of the word becoming. It is a becoming thing. It is an attractive thing. Okay? "It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, This is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. All right, here's the principle he's teaching us. Principle number one was our mouths matter. Principle number two he teaches us is our worldly wealth is worthless. Third principle, our peace in the present is priceless. Our peace in the present is priceless. Now notice, let's go back to what he said in verse 18. Behold that which I have seen. Now if we could have Solomon to sit here with us, he would talk about all the heads of state that he's met. He would talk about all the important dignitaries that he entertained while he was king of Israel. He would tell us about how, and it's in record, how that he built David, because David was a man of war, as you know. God would not let him build the temple. But he did let Solomon build the temple, and you can read the Bible and read the accounts of all the, I mean to tell you, expensive things. The gold and the silver and the trees of Lebanon and all of these great, the cedar trees and all the things that were used to make and build the temple. And God used this man to do that. He said, now let me tell you what I have seen. Let me tell you what I have observed in life. Here it is. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him. Now let's break some thoughts down. He said, it's okay. Okay. You go out in this world and you have, as old Dr. Bill Stafford, the old great evangelist, used to say, you go and fight hell by the end. And I don't know about you, but you know something? When I get out there and see all that mess, you know what makes me hanker for home? Home is a haven. Home ought to be a place that you can go and have rest. Now, I realize there are some homes that are more like army barracks than they are peaceful homes. But if God has blessed you and you have a good home and you can go into your home and find peace, I mean to the place that you can walk in the door, walk in the door of your house, close the door, lock the door, pull the blinds, go and fix you a humble little meal, sit down at your table with your family, or maybe you like to watch television or whatever it is you like to do, and just be secluded, and then here you are in your house. And then maybe if you're like me, after a long day, and maybe I sit down in the recliner, that's all she wrote. And I'm out. We ran some errands today, had to get some things done, got back to the house. And I said, you know, I got to get a bath, get cleaned up for church tonight. And I said, I'm wound up, I'm not going to be able to rest. And I sat down for a few minutes, and too bad. And for about a half hour, I slept in the recliner. Didn't even think I'd do that. And I was out. And then I got up, got cleaned up, and came. And those things happen. I used to marvel when I used to watch my family do that. Oh, when I was young and watched people go to sleep. I said, how did they do that? I know now. Been there, done that, got a T-shirt. I understand it very well now. And like it, too. I like it. All right. And why are you everybody looking at you, Brother Bill? And now you say, well, what is so exciting about doing that? Going in your house, eating a meal, kicking up in the recliner, watch a little television, read the newspaper. What is it that's so exciting about that? Because it proves, if you're a Christian, you've got something settled in your heart. Okay? Because it says peace. We word it, peace in the present is priceless. There are plenty of people that are worried, and rightly so. They're worried about sometimes where their next meal is coming from. We had this lady last week, Cynthia, you remember, that came, and the church tried to help a little bit, and help, and we weren't able to do much, but we helped a little bit. said they didn't have any food. We gave them some money to help them get some food. She talked about how they had electric bills coming on, how they'd lost their home and all of these types of things. And, you know, and if all that's legitimate, I don't know how you can live with that. That's a hard thing to handle. And there are some of you that have knocked on those doors before. And I wonder to myself, sometimes I think to myself, why is it that we have to go through those kind of things? Why do Christians have to go through rough times? And I believe this. I believe that until we have been through rough times, we never appreciate simple times. We don't appreciate the fact that we have got a house to go into, that we can sit at our table and eat peanut butter crackers. Somebody says, well, how can you be thankful? But, you know, God can make you thankful. I mean, make us thankful. Because that's one thing that bothers me about America. We're an ungrateful nation. We have so much to be thankful for, and everybody's griping, everybody's complaining. I mean, look at the mess going up in Wisconsin right now. Give me a break. Everybody picketing and fussing and fighting. And I was hearing Chuck Colson on the radio this morning. And some of you may or may not know of Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was under Richard Nixon back in the Watergate scandal. And he went to jail. And Chuck Colson got saved in prison and began Prison Fellowship International. And he has now become a great think tank kind of a fellow. He's got a 5-minute program out of Liberty from about 7:25 to 7:30, and I listen to it sometimes in the morning. And he was talking about something about Wisconsin and what's going on. He said, what people better watch out for is that what they're trying to do is mob rule. He said, because we have laws. We govern by laws. That's why we're a republic. America, by the way, is not a democracy. We are a republic. Because a republic is governed by law. That's what governs. If we gave over to democracy, then you would be borderline mob rule, because if you allowed the majority, if you'll study history, the majority of people are not always right. That's history. Okay. So you look at what's going on and you see the unrest and all the fact, and people are upset about this and upset about that and this financial, this and this. But you know something, people panic and you know, I guess rightly so. But if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, there's something that just occupies you right here. And you can't explain it. And you sit down at your table and you eat and you say, okay. And here's the thing that's interesting about that. So many times as Christians, we don't know sometimes where the next loaf of bread and pack of bologna is coming. Until it gets there. And who provides it for us? And who provides the peace? This thing is unbelievable if we will sit down and think about it. That's what he's saying. He said, just go to your house, close your door, fix your humble meal, eat, relax, go to bed, put your head on your pillow, and guess what? You're going to sleep fine. Now you explain anybody that can do that other than Christian people. Now I don't mean to scare you, but if you take a few moments and look at the reality of your own lifestyle, you would probably sit back and say, why have I not been committed to the loony bin? But you know what? It's because we're the sons. Great peace have them which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Isn't that amazing? Great peace, not just peace, not just a little peace, great peace have they which love thy law, for nothing shall offend them. Why? Because we are trusting in a higher power. We are trusting in a higher source. We are trusting somebody that said to us, I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. We are trusting in the one that said, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I'm foolish enough, and I think you are too, we're all just a bunch of fools, but we're foolish enough to believe that God who wrote it, said it, and will do it. Then that's, I mean, look at this man who had everything financially and materially and politically that any human being on the planet Earth can, and he never talked about it. He never said, boy, I used to have to have warm milk at night because I had ulcers, because I worried about the fact of what was going to happen when we met and all the politicians met and the kings came, the queens came, and we and didn't say anything about it. He said, you just go to your little house and sit down and eat and drink and enjoy yourself and relax, because there is a peace that passes all understanding. Because look at verse 18, it says, for it is his portion. God has seen fit graciously to give to every one of us a portion of peace. If you want a good Bible study sometime, take a concordance and just run a reference on the word peace and see what God... The Bible says very clearly that those of us that love the Lord shall suffer persecution. The Bible says in this world you shall have tribulation. But then in right in the midst of it, he says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man, and no man, and no man, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That ought to speak wonders. That ought to exude peace in my life, because he said he'd take care of us. I like that verse. I claimed a passage not long ago. I shared it with you, but I'll share it again. Remember when he said, woe unto those little ones, or woe unto them that offend those little ones which believe in me. It'd be better to take a millstone, tie it about his neck, and cast him into the depths of the ocean than to have someone who would offend these little ones. World better watch out. Going to be political for a minute, but it's the truth. The Muslims better watch out. Everybody's saying the Islams and the Muslims and all the rest of them, oh, they're just wanting to, you know, have their thing, and we need to give them all. But you know what? If they, by their own religion, if they get what they teach in their religion, you and I'd be dead. That's in their teachings. Teachings of Islam teach nothing in the Quran about love. It's all hate. And they, you know how they get their rewards in heaven? By how many unbelievers they can kill. So we got all this persecution, but the Bible says, yes, there is persecution. Yes, there is tribulation. But he says, I give unto them peace. And you study the last messages given by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was peace, 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 peace. The Comforter will come and give you peace. Verse 19, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Okay? Now, here's my question. How do we define riches and wealth? When I was in the fourth grade school, I had a teacher. She was an old-time Methodist lady, born-again Methodist lady, loved God. Her name was Mrs. Henchy. And Mrs. Henchy, this was back in the day, still had the Bible in public school. And she had a Bible storybook. That thing fascinated me. I never got saved till I was in the 10th grade. This was the fourth grade. That book fascinated me. It's a brown storybook. And sometimes I'd get permission and she'd let me, and I'd flip through there and love the little illustrations and tell the stories. And she used to, and I, like I said, fourth, but I can still remember, she said, how do you know you're rich? She said, write down on a piece of paper how you know you're rich. You know how she defined rich? She defined rich as, do you have a home to live in? Do you have food to eat? Do you have clothes to wear? Do you have a good home? You see that idea? And that's what she taught. She never taught us money, that kind of. And she, and I've had lots of teachers, but I can honestly say there was no greater teacher that impacted my life as a child than Mrs. Henshey did. What do we call wealth and riches? This man had wealth and riches. But wealth and riches, first and foremost, the first and foremost wealth and riches that anybody can have is peace. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Here's a word, enjoy. There are plenty of people that have wealth and riches that do not enjoy. There are people who say, I want to get a job one day where I make so many zeros after one number. And they work, and they work, and they climb the corporate ladder, and they get there, and then it's like, oh my Lord, it's not what I thought it was going to be. But when you can do what you do and live the way that you live and work the job that you work or whatever it is, and you go through the day and you have the peace of God that passes all understanding. You got something. You got something. Because it says it's a gift of God. That peace cannot be given by the world. It's only God given. Only God can give that peace. Only God. I can't work it up. See, people try to give false peace. How do they give false peace? They give false peace through alcohol, drugs, addictions of any kind, sexual addictions. I mean, whatever you want to call it, that's where they're looking for peace. They get it temporarily. Then they got to get to their next fix. Okay? I guess it's still predominant now, but I remember, and it's been several years ago, I saw this documentary where they were talking to people that had, and I guess I can talk about it since we don't have any children in here, but they were talking to people that had done, and I don't know, and I don't even want to discuss it because I don't know how you do it and don't want to know, but they call it phone sex. Don't even want to go there, but what I'm trying to point out is they talked to a man that was so addicted because he had, remember now, $8,000 in telephone bills. Now, how messed up is that? Every time, whatever it did that excited him, he had to keep going back to the place that he had an $8,000 telephone bill. Anything that's artificial last temporarily, and you always got to have something to match it or be better the next time. That's why you have alcoholics. That's why you have drug addicts. That's why you have whatever, because it's not a permanent fix. But as I study the Bible and you study the Bible, if I may use this terminology, Jesus is a permanent fix. Verse 20 says, for he shall not much remember the days of his life. Now, my Bible says, your Bible says, that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. I said a few moments ago that the Bible teaches us that yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And in this world ye shall have tribulation. Now, this is an interesting point he makes. If you have the peace of God in your life, according to what the Bible says, it says, for he shall not much remember the days of his life. Now, you go back and think about something, if you will, just for a moment. I'm not trying to bring up bad memories or whatever, but I want you to just kind of think about something for a little bit. Every one of us have had hardships and trials. of different magnitudes and different levels. Do Christians, when they look back on the span of their lives, what do they remember? Do we really remember the tragedies? Or is God able somehow to take that and to just kind of convert that over, and what we wind up doing is spending time like we should thinking about all the good things God has done? And I would submit to all of us that the Lord, that you take a believer, you take a Christian that loves the Lord Jesus, and he's trying to do right, and no matter what, you know, that when he comes toward the end of his life, God is going to, if I may use this terminology, maybe not blot out, but cloud the difficulties and make the good things kind of shine through. I believe so. Because here's why I say that. If that didn't happen, would we not be bitter? Believe so. You are not obsessed, and if I'm not obsessed with the difficulties and the tribulation and the strife and the stress and all like that, if we do not like that to obsess us, then something's got to take its place. And the only thing that can take its place is the God-given gift of now you say, preacher, I don't understand why in my life I have so many difficulties and problems, because it's like I just get my fair share. And it's like somebody over there is wicked and they don't do nothing. Just, you know, why? Because maybe if we didn't have the tribulation, we wouldn't appreciate the good things of God. And we would find ourselves grumbling and complaining and doing like the Egyptians did, murmur against God, when in reality, it is the difficult times that make us appreciate the good times. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. So I've got two ways to go. This heart can be bitter. This heart can be angry. This heart can be full of sin. Or I can say, Lord Jesus, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm trusting you to take me through the valley. And that's easy to say, isn't it? But it sure is hard to do. Then when the time comes, what's so interesting to me is when it looks like you get this idea and think, you know, I'm going under, boy. I'm going under spiritually. I'm going under physically. I'm going under financially. I'm going under emotionally. And then God just kind of puts the brakes on and says, wait a minute. I brought you this far. Can't I just take you the rest of the way? Haven't you been through problems? Well, yes, I've been through problems. Did you? When was that? Well, there was back in this year. Well, where are you now? You have difficulties. They're just different kinds of difficulties. They've come with different labels on them. Did I bring you through those? Yes, sir. Can I bring you through these? Well, devil says no. But when you get to reading that Bible, I mean, who in the world went through more adversity than the Apostle Paul? Paul didn't exactly wind up the way I personally would have loved to, because he was beheaded according to what history tells us. But still, did he not? And was he not faithful to the very end? And God brought him to wherever that place was he needed to be brought. Now let's close tonight. And just for a moment, won't you turn with me to one of my favorite verses or passages in the Bible. Turn to Philippians just for a moment, chapter 4. And it's a passage of Scripture that has helped me so much in recent years. And this is a passage, and I've shared with you in the past, I consider this to be right now my life verse or verses. When people come to me in revival meetings and they ask me to sign their Bibles, this is what I put under my name. And I just, these verses God has, and through tribulation and difficulties, God has used these verses to help me, and maybe they can help you. Verse 6 of chapter 4 of Philippians. Be careful for nothing. Let's look at it from this standpoint. Be full of care for nothing. Do not be worried. Oh, now howdy, that's rough. I'm a worry wart. Most of us are. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, everything. How much? Things. Everything. Everything by what? Prayer. Supplication. With thanksgiving. Now notice the breakdown quickly. Prayer, all right? What involves prayer? Prayer's talking to God. What are we going to tell God? Supplication. God, this is what I need. I need supplies. Thanksgiving. Part of prayer is saying, Lord, I want to thank you. That's what did he say? What is it? In everything. Ow. There's a lot of things I'd rather not thank God for. You know? How do you thank him when... Let me put a parenthesis in here. Today at our Christian school, I talked to two different families who have lost their homes. And then we have another family in our Christian school who is on the verge of losing their homes. Their home. Three families in our little Christian school. And I just like hit me like a ton of bricks when I heard that. And I prayed with these people. What am I going to do? That's all I can do is pray. Take it to a higher power. One of the ladies, the mother, she said, and she put it in a very unusual context. She said, well, she says, we've lost our home. She says, we just have to believe that this is hitting rock bottom and we're going to be redirected in a different way. I guess that's a pretty good way to look at it. Yes, I mean, these people told me they cried. They were brokenhearted. But you know, I didn't see bitterness. I didn't see anger. They accepted it. And they're trusting God to take them in a different direction. Well, see, that's not the way I look at it. I look at it from the fact, God saved my house. But two, maybe three, have and are losing theirs. Two children in two of those homes have cried. And you really wouldn't think that about kids, but two of these kids have been very brokenhearted because they don't want to leave their house. Now, how do you reconcile in everything in thanksgiving? That's tough. Everything by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Then let your requests be made known unto God. Verse 7, and the peace. Hallelujah. And the peace of God, notice this clause, which passeth all understanding. Can you explain the peace of God? Answer is unequivocally no. You can't express it. You can't explain it. You can't. No one. You just say, I know it's there. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding, look at this, I love this, shall keep. It's like the peace of God comes to my heart, that's what it says, and my minds, and it's like the peace of God takes my mind and takes my heart and pulls it to itself and keeps it. How is this all done? Through Christ. Well, that's some powerful verses. And next time you feel like you're going to have a nervous breakdown, and I don't know, and to be honest with you, I know what he said. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God will with temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And I know that there comes a time where every one of us say, now, Lord, you said that you would not take me any farther than I could bear it. But, Lord, aren't we getting too close to this thing? I think every believer feels that way. And takes us right to, and God takes us right to the edge. And I think there are times where we feel like we're going to have a nervous breakdown. But he says that the peace of God through Christ Jesus will take my heart and take my mind and keep it. And there are just some times, and there have been times in my life, but those verses have been alive to me, and I said, Lord, I need that. Need those verses. And peace is a wonderful thing. But I think it's also a highly underrated thing. Don't think we really appreciate it like we ought to, nor do we sometimes even recognize it like but I think that the more we reflect on it, the more we think about peace, I think that especially as you go out and about tomorrow and you look and you see all the things around you, gas over $3 a gallon, Democrats, the Republicans, and all the rest of them fighting like a bunch of children, won't even go anywhere. But I'm just saying, thank you for peace. Thank you for peace. Because that's what takes you through. What gives you that peace? It's still the blood. Still the blood. Let's pray. My Father, I thank you for loving us. Thank you for the privilege that we can just think about, just for a little while tonight, the good peace of God. How wonderful that peace of God is. And Father, I thank you that children of God can have that peace, and it's a peace that passes all understanding, and it is something that even we just walk into our homes. Solomon said, we sit down, we eat our food, we enjoy our homes. We enjoy our families. They are simple little things. Oh, peace. Peace that floods our hearts and minds. The fact that the distress is not there, that the hatred is not there, that the agony is not there. What a joy it is to have peace. Help us to understand that great truth, a reality, one of three realities that your servant Solomon teaches us in this chapter of Ecclesiastes. So I pray that you'll speak to our hearts and help us and strengthen us. And I pray that if hearts are troubled tonight, that you would provide peace in the midst of adversity. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right,
Number 308, Only Trust Him.
That's a good song, isn't it? Only Trust Him. Let's sing two verses. You feel like you want to come and pray, you always know you're welcome to come and pray. We'll sing a couple of verses and see what the Lord does.
Thank you.
seated. Boy, that's the only way you can have peace, is to trust the Lord, isn't it? All right, Brother Will, you come up and receive the offering tonight. I invite you to give, if you're able to give this evening, in the offering. Brother, you pray for us. Amen. See you Sunday. Just keep it in case I need it later.